Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. That was lovely. A job well done. Take your Bible tonight with me and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. Now, don't just go staring at that piece of paper all confused, okay? Don't be looking at the paper yet. The paper is supplemental to what I have to say out of the Word of God this evening. Now, let me mention this. I had spoken on Sunday, announced that as part of my ongoing series that I just called the Life Coach Series, Good Practical Biblical Principles for Living, that I would be addressing the issue of financial matters. Now, rather than referring to it as that, though, tonight, I want to talk about what I call stewardship. There's a difference between simply following good financial plan as a human being, and everyone should try to do that, and being a steward. There's a difference between that and being a steward of the money that God has given us. And a thoroughly biblical understanding of our resources is the word stewardship. And in other words, philosophically, we're not just telling you how to make a lot of money, how to save a lot of money. There are a lot of people out there doing those things, and there are some that I would endorse, such as Dave Ramsey. I think Dave Ramsey does a tremendous job on family finances. Every young couple should get a hold of his books and start practicing that as early as possible within your marriage. But I'm going to go a little bit beyond even where Dave Ramsey is with this and talk about this from a perspective of stewardship. We said last time when we laid a philosophical groundwork for the beginning of this part of my series, we said last time that there is a big picture that God owns everything. That is the conviction of every Christian, that God owns everything. And that the resources I am given as a steward. In other words, the resources are given in trust to me. When I use the word stewardship, I'm simply talking about the idea that God has entrusted us with resources that we're in charge of in His place. And it is interesting because Matthew chapter 25 describes action that is to take place during the church age in regard to stewarding resources in this parable. Now, to set, for example, the context of this, you will recall that Matthew 25 is part of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus spoke specifically about matters of the end time. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. The wise virgins were those Jewish converts during the tribulation period. Months and months ago, I spoke to that issue, and we talked about what the parable meant and how that some would come to believe in Christ, to trust Christ as their Savior. Others would reject Him, and that when Jesus comes again, those rejecting Jews would be taken out in judgment. We talked about that. Then we have, beginning in verse 14, what we'll focus on is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And it pictures a man, a very wealthy man, that decides to take a long journey. In our parlance, we might say the man goes on vacation, but he has so much money, so much wealth, so many things to take care of, that he entrusts those things to others in his absence. Well, it is my belief that that is a picture of the church age, that Jesus went away to heaven and has entrusted resources to us. And in a moment, I'm going to draw some general principles, but I want to set the context as clearly as I can. Following that, in chapter 25, there is something called the judgment of the nations. That judgment will take place when Christ comes again at the end of the tribulation period. That judgment will determine what national entities will exist during the millennial kingdom. While Christ will be king over all the world, individual national entities will still exist. And by the way, part of the judging as to whether a nation will exist in its identity during the kingdom age will be that nation's treatment of Israel. Will America be present as a nation in the kingdom age with the distinctiveness of its Americanism? Our name, will that be known? We wonder. America has always been the unapologetic supporter of the state of Israel, but today the highest echelons of power are undermining that relationship, and I think we stand in a precarious position. I would remind all of us that the Bible says from the most ancient times, to bless the Jew is to gain a blessing for ourselves. And so when we as a nation turn against Israel, I think that we are in deep trouble. But sandwiched between those two ideas, the Jews that receive Christ in the tribulation period and at the return of Christ in the parable of the virgins, the ten virgins, and then the judgment of the nations, is this interesting section about the talents. And I want to quickly read that with you if I can, beginning at Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. So they're receiving here a stewardship, resources. Unto the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now remember, a talent, of course, in that time was a piece of money. It was a measurement of money. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded the same and made other five talents. Likewise, he that received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, and I think that is the church age, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Likewise also, the Bible tells us, you can read it on later, that the man with two talents made two talents more, so he doubled his Lord's money. But the fellow hid it in the earth. All he had was excuses. And he said, Lord, I know you're a hard man. And he said, I didn't want to lose any of your money, essentially was the excuse. So I didn't do anything with the resources you gave me. And the Lord's consternation and judgment was very severe upon that one. Let me give you tonight, before I go into the paper I've given you, very brass tacks practical paper I've given tonight, let me go into some biblical principles about stewardship. This is not written down on anything you have, so you might jot these down. First of all, we said it last week, so I won't belabor the point. God has entrusted us with his goods. That is in verse number 14, where the Lord, who has all of this wealth and all of this these resources, he entrusts these to different individuals. But notice verse number 15, number 2, that God entrusts differing resources to each of us. To one guy he gave five talents, to one two, and to one one. And he did that based upon their ability. Okay, now ability, what is ability? Ability has to do with their ability to use the resources wisely. I think it also has to do with their faithfulness in this matter. Now say, it's true in this world that God entrusts differing resources to each one of us. Here's a quick practical application. You say, Pastor Monty, I wish I had all the money that so-and-so has. Oh, well, hold on just a minute. If God has entrusted great wealth to a person, it is likely that he can trust that person with that wealth. There are many of us who, unfortunately, because of maybe our ability, we don't know how to handle wealth, which was the prerequisite for getting the most entrusted, because of our ability or maybe because of our lack of faithfulness, the Lord wouldn't entrust that much to us. I've been privileged in my ministry to know wonderful Christian businessmen who are fabulously wealthy, and it amazes me, those that have given everything to the Lord and to his glory seem to be the ones that really have come out on top. It's a phenomenal thing. And I know several men, and I won't name them in the pulpit tonight, but several men the Lord has given vast resources to because he can trust them. They are faithful. So they're differing levels of resources. By the way, that also means we ought not be jealous of one another. We ought not be covetous of one another. If God entrusts more to one than another, God has a purpose for that. He entrusts those resources based on faithfulness. That's found in verses 16 to 18. And then number four, a day of reckoning is coming. After a long time, the Lord will come. Now here's something I want to point out. The Lord doesn't just hand us his resources and then say, you're free to do whatever you want. You'll never answer for this. The Bible is very clear that we will answer for the way that we treat the Lord's resources. That one day at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will either be rewarded or will lose reward based upon how they handled what God had given to them. A day of reckoning is coming. That, by the way, ought to make us think that the things that we hold on to in this world, material possessions, are not nearly so important as what we're doing with our resources to advance the Lord's work in this earth. That ought to make us think. One day we will give an account. And then number five, quickly, another principle we gain from the passage is this, that successful stewardship multiplies both the resource and the blessing. Look at verse number 20. So he that had received 5 talents brought the other 5 talents and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Notice this. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now watch. Successful stewardship multiplies the resource. In other words, if I have a resource that God has given me, and I steward that resource properly, it will multiply the resource. Now, let me be very practical. That means when I talk about financial matters and right handling of your money, the result of that will be a multiplying of your resource. To ignore the principles we're going to give after a while means that you may live right on the edge or even below the edge, because you're ignoring what the Bible says about multiplication. This is exactly what the Lord said. He said, you've been faithful in a few things. He said this, I'll give you more things. What is that? God's blessing. If I handle the small amount, I will handle the large amount wisely. I think I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. I was in a class. I had a class where Dr. Arlen Horton, the president of Pensacola Christian College and its founder, where he was speaking on principles. And he had like 75 different principles and just all kinds of things, just kind of random thinking. He went through this tremendous list of principles. One of the things he said was this. He said this. He said, when we first started the Christian school, and that huge college in Florida started with just a tiny Christian school and a little storefront building. He said, when we started the school, he said, we understood that every resource that we had was something God had entrusted to us. And so he said, I wanted to be careful to make sure we never wasted the resource. And he said, one day he watched a little kid, maybe a first grader, second grader, in the little restroom, pull down a paper towel. And he noticed that the paper towel was large and the little boy's hands were very small. And he noticed the boy quickly wiped his hands with the towel and then threw it in the waste can. And when the boy left the room, he examined the towel and realized that only half of it was even moist from drying such tiny hands. And so Dr. Horton then decided that the best thing to do with God's resources would be to cut the paper towels in half for the little kids. Cut them in half so that they would use only half as much. You say, well, Pastor Monty, that is a man that is just so tight he squeaks. Okay. To be honest with you, he was simply saying, God gave us a resource, now let's be careful with it. And if you look what God did over the years down there in multiplying that, you can see the wisdom in even that level of stewardship. So there is a blessing that comes when we're faithful. And then number six, if we fail in our stewardship, there are negative consequences that will result. And that's found in verses 24 to 29. I won't go into all of that for sake of time, but the Lord won't tolerate excuses. Pastor Monty, you know, and by the way, what I'm about to say, what we're about to get into practically, this takes time and effort, okay? Time and effort. It's going to mean going home after the message and setting aside some time, a block of time, to do the things I'm recommending. Pastor Monty, I'm just too busy for that, okay? Verse number 26, the Lord calls that slothful. The word slothful is a word that means lazy, okay? We have time for what we want to have time for, and when we come before the Lord, all the excuses we can muster, the Lord will just say, well, you were slothful in the stewardship. The Lord didn't lower his expectation in any way. Verse 27, after the man had made excuses, the Lord said, thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchangers, in other words, invested it, and then at my coming I should have received mine own, and with usury or with interest. The expectations were not lowered. Well, Pastor, you know, here's the thing. Someone says, I understand the fellow that has millions of dollars. Boy, he has to be a good steward. But I just have a tiny little bit of money, so I don't have to be as careful. No, the Lord doesn't lower the expectation. Does everyone see that? Regardless of the amount of resources we have, He expects us to be careful with them. And then, ultimately, if we fail, we can be excluded from the blessings of God. Because we learned earlier that God's blessing comes as we succeed in faithful stewardship, and then God will remove that blessing, and the man who had only one talent, because he did nothing with it, that talent was taken away from him and was given to the man that was more prosperous. Someone said, Pastor, that hardly seems fair. Oh, it is very fair, because the same expectation was given to each of them to multiply the resource. Okay, now that I've gone into this, take out the paper I gave you called the assessment checklist. Now, for folks in the audience who are older, Pastor Monty, I've got this all down, okay? It is good to review. Remember what I said, the philosophy is that we are stewards of what God has given to us. And a stewardship means that I'm watching over the resources of another person, and every once in a while it's good to have a review. Even if I have long-standing methods or habits, it's good to review those things and make sure I'm handling my stewardship properly. So here's what I've given you. I've given you what I call an assessment checklist. Now, what is the purpose of this? The purpose of this is not just for you to look at it and say, I now have in my possession an assessment checklist. Okay, that's not the purpose. The purpose is for you to go home and essentially fill in the blanks to get an idea of where you stand in your stewardship. Okay, so this is good for, especially good for those who are starting out, but good for those of us who are kind of in the mid-course of life, wherever we are, to examine it, to step back once in a while, and as they like to say, do the math. Now, I want everyone to look at me. Doing the math can be very uncomfortable. It really can. Because sometimes when we do the math, we find out we're worse off in our stewardship than we ever imagined we would be. But may I say, it is far worse. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to figure it out as long as we can scrape by and don't have too many bill collectors calling. No. It is far worse to put your head in the sand and wait until you fall off the cliff. And that was a mixed metaphor. It is far worse to put your head in the sand and go over the cliff than it is to know and correct it. Because every time I correct something, though it may take time to correct it, I'm on the right track. And ultimately, God owns everything. God has entrusted resources to me. I'm to be a good steward, so I have to have an assessment. I have to look at this and say, where am I in my stewardship? Okay, how do I do this? By the way, this is, for young couples in here, or maybe older couples that don't have a budget, this is going to provide a foundation and framework for budgeting that we're going to talk about later. This is really the first step, but because we're expanding our concept beyond just finances into stewardship, it is important that we get the big picture. Okay, number one, what are my resources? In the story in the Bible, Matthew 25, the guy that got five talents, five pieces of money, he knew how much he had. The guy that had two knew how much he had, and the guy that had one knew how much he had. Immediately, the guy that has five thinks, boy, there's a lot I could do with this. The guy who has two thinks, well, I know somebody that would help. I could do this, this, and this, and I could multiply this. That is the thinking. If you don't know where you are, you'll never be able to get to the right place. So that's kind of the basis of what I'm talking about. So what does it mean? I need to analyze, first of all, my income, okay? When I talk about this for the sake of budgeting that is going to come later, I'm talking about take-home, spendable money, not the money that ends up in Uncle Sam's pocket, okay? Because he's not going to give most of that back, okay? He's got it and he's keeping it. And I'm talking about, for the sake of budgeting in the future, you need to know what the monthly figures are to work on your stewardship, what the monthly are. So, for example, under number letter A, income, what does the husband take home every month? You can figure that out by looking at the pay stub. What does the wife take home? If you have if your wife works or if she has a cottage industry, what does she bring in per month? Now, right away, someone argues, Pastor Monty, I own a business, or sometimes it's different, sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. Okay, let's not argue about that. Just figure out an average, okay? Get an average going, because we want to know where our stewardship is. We need to know how many talents the Lord has given to us. If we have a miscellaneous source of income, include that. In other words, all the money that comes in on a monthly basis. Okay, resources, under B. What's the next thing to look for? Available cash. Okay, how much money do you have? Oh, Pastor Monty, that's easy. I don't know. You'd be amazed at how many people don't know. Don't raise your hand. Don't confess anything to me right now. Well, let me just put it this way. I won't put it as a question. I'll put it as a statement. If you're not balancing your checkbook every month, you're not being a good steward. How about that? Well, Pastor Monty, I hate doing that. I know. And I know a lot of people who, to figure out how much money they have, they go to the ATM machine and ask it to spit out a receipt. And then they estimate from there. May I suggest that that's very dangerous? First of all, because you're going to bounce checks eventually. It's a very dangerous method, but it's also a poor method of stewardship. If I'm going to have a good stewardship, I need to be able to know as close to the penny as I can get what is in my checking account at a given moment. So I figure that out. If I have a savings account, which I should have, I put that there, the amount in the savings account. Miscellaneous available cash. Preacher, what is that? That's the money you hid in the coffee can in the backyard, whatever that money would be. Okay, you every resource, what I'm trying to do, you're getting a big picture of where you stand. Okay, once you've got that done, look at the owned fixed assets. Now, these are things that are free and clear. You don't owe any money on them. You own them. You don't have a mortgage. You don't have a payment. These things have the potential of being liquidated. That's a fancy word for yard sale. Okay, you could sell these things if you had to. Vehicles, if you've got paid off vehicles, just list them. Because you're putting together a stewardship, an accounting here. List them. Real estate that's paid off, list that. Valuable personal items, guns, which we would never sell because you're going to need those to protect your stewardship in the future. Guns and jewelry, which we would part with in a heartbeat if we could buy a bass boat. Those are personal... okay, let me stop right now. Some personal items, whatever they are, list those because it's part of your stewardship, okay? That is some of the things that God's given you that are value. Then you want to know about investments, okay? Now, for the purpose of what I'm doing in the future, I've said don't list your retirement accounts. Let me just say this. Look this way, everyone. Hands off your retirement account until you're old enough to draw it out without a penalty, okay? Hands off of it. Don't look at that as, well, my emergency fund is my retirement account. Don't look at it that way. Look at your retirement money as money that doesn't exist until you get old enough. Someone said to me, Pastor, the Lord might come back before I get to spend it. That would be just fine, okay? Don't touch that money. Keep that there. Don't pay those penalties. And then also your emergency fund. I'll have much more to say about that in the future. All I'm saying is, everything that you have, and maybe things you can think about that I didn't, that is a resource, you need to know what it is and what the amounts are. Does everybody follow me on this? Because that's the only way I know if I have 5 talents as opposed to 2 is to figure it out. And for some of us, life gets complicated, and so we don't look at this. So those are my resources. Oh, now, here's the miserable part. Now I need to figure out my liabilities. Now look this way. Everybody look this way. Pastoring for 27 years, counseling with multiple couples in regard to their personal finances, and I'm glad to do that. In almost every case where someone, I said, well, how much debt do you have? And someone says, they kind of put their finger on their brain, and they say, well, you know, oh, yeah, that, yeah, yeah. Ah, Pastor Martin, we've probably 15,000 to 18,000, okay? And then I tell them to go home and document it. Every dime. And it is not unusual for their total indebtedness to be 2 times what they thought it was in their mind. That's not unusual. Okay? It is very typical for it to be at least a half more, 50% more than what they thought that it was. Most of us forget and feel satisfied as long as we make monthly payments. It's really important to have a complete idea. So what do? I write down all of the principal amounts that exist on major credit cards, fuel cards, department stores, such as Kohl's, the home wrecker department store card is Kohl's. Write down all of these things. What is the balance that is owed? Okay, I need to know. Well, Pastor Monty, why do I need to know this? Because I need to know how much of my stewardship is in hock. Is everybody following me? We're keeping a Christian principle going here. I need to know how much of the stewardship I really don't own. Then I need to write this down. Consumer loans, things such as my automobile payment, educational loans, personal loans, the thing that you owe to Uncle Jim, whatever that may be. Write all those things down. What is the total owing? By the way, if you owe money to an individual, that is as serious as owing money to someone who can wreck your credit rating. I had someone say to me today, they said, Pastor Monty, I owe so-and-so. I borrowed $6,000 from so-and-so, and I paid back $3,000, and I still owe the $3,000. And they said, it's been years since I've given them anything on the loan. Years. And I said, why would you wait so long? I mean, these are people that they're not members of our church, and they live in a distant state. these are people that go regularly on family vacations when they owe someone else, happen to be a relative, someone else $3,000. I said, why do you not pay them? Why don't you give them what you can give them? Do you know what the answer was? This man said to me, Christian man, he said this to me. He said, they have lots of money. That's not right. Okay, when we borrow money, that's an obligation. We should repay it. So we write down our consumer loans, whatever they may be. The mortgage, what do we owe on the mortgage? If we have a second mortgage, write that down. Taxes, most of us who have a mortgage, the taxes come out automatically. But if you have to pay property taxes and you know what they're going to be or have an idea, you know what's coming, those are liabilities. Okay, you've got to understand. All these things are liabilities. They're what I'm going to owe. So once I'm done with that, then I write, and why am I doing this? To show how much money I have and how much money really belongs to someone else. Is everybody following what I'm doing here? That tells me the condition of my stewardship, okay? Then I need to do this, the expenses. Now, Matthew chapter 25. The Lord of these men, their master, went into a far country. He said, here are my goods, take care of them. But they didn't do this for free. There would be a fee that the steward could charge. In other words, he had things that he could live off of too. The Lord's given us our resources to live off of, as we said last week, as well as to enjoy. However, if I'm a good steward, I'm watching my expenses to make sure that I'm not damaging the stewardship. So in order to do that, and again, we're building a platform using this little form. We're building a platform for an eventual budget. I need to know what I'm doing on a monthly basis for expenses. Now, I've broken it down into several categories. And again, when you go home, you need to write these things down. Now, Pastor Monty, I could do this all off the top of my head. Okay, it will be horribly inaccurate. I'm a saver of things. I save every statement, every bill, every canceled check. If you want to know how much we're spending on fuel, gas to heat the house from Vectren Company, I can take you back through paperwork for the last 7 years of every single statement arranged in file in order. You say, preacher, that's obsessive. Yes, but it's therapeutic, so leave me alone. But I like the idea of knowing averages and where I am. I like that idea. So what are you going to do? You've got some expenses. The essentials. What's an essential? In order to know what they are, an essential is something you can't live without. Okay? Look at your spending over the past few months and include everything that is essential. Preacher, how do I know my spending? Your bank statement should say give some ideas. Okay? But I'm giving you a list of things just to help you. Notice number one, tithe and offering. Tithe and offering. Oh, Pastor, hey, you don't put that in the expense category. Put that in the charitable giving if I have enough money category. Okay. The reason that's in an expense category is because we're talking about Christian stewardship, right? And if I want to be a good Christian steward, I'm going to practice tithing as I would pay a bill. I'm going to be very careful, conscientious. I'm going to be thoughtful about that. What am I giving to the Lord? That should come off the top. And in addition, if I want to know the blessing of God, then obedience in that area, I think, is essential. So tithe and offering is an essential. My utilities, what do those bills look like? This has to be accurate on a monthly basis. We're dealing with a monthly cost. Fuel, that would be for the automobile. Things of that nature. Insurance, what am I paying for? Health, life, auto, and home. By the way, notice I put insurance into the essential category. Sometimes people argue with me about that, but having lived in a home where my dad died when I was 12 years old, and my mother was left with very little and had to go back to work, the small insurance policy Dad had covered some of the bills that were left from his medical care, and not much beyond that. I'm a firm believer in life insurance. Okay, I love my family enough to say that when I'm dead, I hope they prosper, and I hope they can afford to have a big party when I'm gone, although that would be wasteful, and Kelly would know that I would be against that. But anyway, let's move on. Insurance, groceries, household supplies. You don't have to guess at this. Okay, you can look back on your records. Clothing, auto repair and maintenance, estimate a monthly cost there. Prescriptions that are not covered by insurance, you have to pay for monthly phone bill, child care. There are a myriad of other things. I've just given you that list to start out. But we need to know this if we're going to put together a budget. We also need to know how much of the stewardship is going to go out in personal care for your family, okay? Again, you're stewarding the resources. You're being careful. Then let's look at this. Now we have to have another category. We're talking about monthly expenses. What are the non-essentials? And I've defined those as things that you could survive without. Okay, cable and satellite TV. Not against it if you have the money for it, okay? But if you're sacrificing in other areas to have that, that's very foolish. Internet services, not against it. Okay, for some people that's very helpful, especially if you have a home business. But if you have cable and satellite TV and internet services and you don't have life insurance, there's something wrong with your thinking. Let me just say that again. If you have cable and satellite TV and internet services and you don't have life insurance, there's something wrong with your thinking. I had 10,000 times rather have my family stare at a blank black box on the wall that can't receive anything except a couple fuzzy local channels than to have me step out in eternity and have them destitute. Okay, those things are non-essentials. Nothing wrong with them, but they're non-essentials. Entertainment expenses, figure out what you're doing monthly, eating out, events, activities, hobbies, gym membership, shopping clubs, all of those things. Again, I've given you some ideas. But I want you to know the difference between an essential and a non-essential. Look at something and say, could we live without this? And if that's the answer is yes, then it's a non-essential. All right, what else do we need to consider in our stewardship quickly? Now, by the way, look. I can see some of you are frustrated right now and your mind is going numb, okay? You don't have to do this all in one sitting, okay? Because it could promote suicide. So you don't necessarily want to do that. But what you want to consider is, where am I in my stewardship? So that also means, on the back page, considering projected obligations, the things you will need to spend money on in the future. Okay, now, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. And all the older people said, amen, you like that, because that really hit my older crowd. The younger ones don't even have a clue what I just did. But okay, we'll leave that alone, the millennials. If I take that approach to my life, then I will never end up with a stewardship that pleases the Lord. Because part of a stewardship means that I'm planning for the future. These are things that you'll spend money on in the future. Educational costs, college for the kids, continuing education. Do you have a plan? Okay. Those of you who are married, well, Pastor Monty, our kids are little. They're going to grow up so fast you won't even believe it. Trust me on that. You have to think about this. Then activities and events. These are things in the future. They're not this month, but they're coming up. Summer camp for the kids. Have we set aside money for that? Happens every year. Vacation, if we can afford that, we want to take a vacation. Retreats and mission trips, again, if we can afford those. Those happen sometimes. We can think in advance about it. Then Christmas, birthdays, and anniversaries. Guess what? Those things land on the same day every year. There is no reason that Christmas should be a crisis to anyone. Oh, Pastor Monty, Christmas just snuck up on me. Okay. Get a calendar, okay? And really, because the stores start reminding us about Christmas at Halloween. How many know what I'm saying? They really do. We can prepare for that. We're projecting ahead. Also projecting this, upgrades in our automobile. They're not going to last forever. Home improvements that will need to be made in time. Household equipment, lawnmowers, appliances, all of these things. What are the future expenses? There's some unknowns here, right? But what are the future expenses that we can reasonably expect and then start to plan toward those, okay? This is important because a good stewardship does that. The worst position you can be in is this position. My car blew up and I have to buy a car tomorrow. Okay. You're a sitting duck when you haven't planned. Okay. And it's much more difficult to get a good deal when you haven't planned. So projecting obligations. Then look at number five, opportunities. A stewardship is larger than a balance sheet. Does everybody get what I just said? A stewardship is larger than a balance sheet. So I also need to consider the things that the Lord has given me that are non-tangibles. Because how I handle the non-tangibles can multiply the tangibles. So what am I talking about? Opportunities. Time. Ask yourself if you have spare time to invest in producing more resources. See that? Time. A lot of people waste a lot of time. Oh, Pastor Monty, I wish I had more money. Well, maybe part of the problem is you sit around at home watching TV too much, okay? I'm not trying to be harsh, but the idea of God's given me time, right? So can't I use time that I have in a way that is productive of things? I remember last year when we had all the big snows. We only had that one snow this year, but last year when we had all of the big snows, he said, "Preacher, what did you do?" Well, someone called me on the phone and said, "Hey, preacher, would you help me to clear sidewalks and driveways and pull people out of the ditches?" And he said, "I'll pay you to do it." We had some weekends where we canceled things here. I didn't just sit by the fire, because the moment he said, "I'll pay you to do it," I was all over it. I said, "Yes." And I thought, "This will be fun." So I got on my big, heavy snow gear and went out and went into neighborhoods and cleared driveways. People were hiring us to do this. They say, "Pastor Monty, you did that? Why not? Why just sit around in your house? If opportunity knocks, open the door." "Pastor, that's just not dignified." What's undignified about work? Nothing undignified about work. Okay, taking an opportunity when you have the time to do so. It's important. Talent. Ask yourself, what marketable abilities do you possess? What could I do to make extra resources? Okay, everyone has some ability that you possess. I heard about an interesting thing the other day. I was doing a funeral for someone. It was a little old lady who passed away, someone not connected to the church or anything. And some relatives were telling about her cottage industry. She had a cottage industry. She lived in an assisted living nursing home type facility, and she wanted spending money because they had some kind of little canteen or store. She wanted to go buy candy bars and things. She didn't have very much money on a very fixed income. Do you know what she did? She put together jigsaw puzzles, and then she had a way of gluing them together and framing them and selling them to other residents. Now, okay, you're not going to get rich on this, okay? But the relative said this gave her extra spending money. Do you know what I thought about that? I thought that was tremendously creative of this elderly lady to come up with something like that. She had a talent. She put it to work. An opportunity that I need to think about in regard to a stewardship is network. Ask yourself if a friend or acquaintance could use your help, okay, in a situation where you may need to increase your resources. Networking is a possibility. Cottage industries. Ask yourself if there is something you can do on the side to generate income. By the way, ladies, this is good. We believe ladies should be keepers at home, so they never neglect, whether they have to work outside of the home or not, they never neglect the domestic responsibilities. But Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. It's interesting. She bought a field. She planted the field. She knew how to make fabric. She sold the fabric. You know what all of those things are? Those are all cottage industries. When you read Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, she was rather progressive in that she didn't just sit around at home twiddling her thumbs, eating chocolate bonbons, and watching soapbox operas on the TV. No, what she did was she developed a cottage industry. All through our marriage, my wife and I, we were committed to her being with our children and the kids not being latchkey kids, and we didn't want to put them in daycare or whatever. So Kelly came up with ideas. She was a nanny for a wealthy family that lived a few blocks away from where we lived. She was a nanny. She's cleaned houses and done things, but everything she's done has had a flexible schedule, so our kids would never even notice this, or often they could go with her. I'm simply saying, part of a stewardship is an opportunity. See, the fellow that had the one talent, now think about this with me for a minute. The guy with the five talent went down to the investment place and he traded around and he got more money. The guy with the two talents did the same thing. Went down somewhere, traded around, went to Trader Buck's down here in Danville and traded around stuff and junk and got more stuff. He built his stewardship. But what did the guy with one talent do? He said, man, I got just one talent. I'm not going to do anything about this. So he dug a hole, buried the talent in the earth, and then what did he do? Presumably, he sat around doing nothing. Okay? Now, let me say, the blessing of America is that freedom and industry and thrift can multiply what we do financially if we're willing to work. I was side by side on an airplane a few months ago with a young man from Denmark. He works at Purdue University. Brilliant young man. And I asked him, I said, what's the biggest difference between Denmark and the United States? And right away he said, opportunity. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, opportunity. He said, here in America, he said, you guys can go online, you can set up a business, an LLC online in 20 minutes, you can be legally legitimate, and then you can just start your own business and do something. If you work hard enough at it, it'll likely succeed. I said, well, what's Denmark like? He said, the rules are so draconian, the rules are so overbearing, the laws, he said, you have to have hundreds of thousands of dollars and all kinds of legal permission and government red tape and lawyers before you could even think to open a business. He said, I could never open a business in Denmark, but he said, I could do it here. Think about that, Americans. We have great opportunity. I'm simply saying that for people who want to work, there's an opportunity because of where we live. Years ago, a preacher preached a message, a very famous message, years and years ago. It was called Acres of Diamonds. And the whole idea was that Americans have diamonds buried in their backyard. They just have to put forth the effort to dig them up. So I believe in the cottage industry. And then a second job. Ask yourself if you could take a second job temporarily if you need to increase income. Why? Because we're working on our stewardship, not only, now listen to this, these words, not only to make it sustainable, but to make it profitable. Now look this way. To some people, the word profit's a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. It is exactly what those who were entrusted with the Lord's resources were expected to do. And it's expected of us as well. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm not a mogul of industry. I don't have $1 million. Neither do I. But you know what the Lord expects me to do? What I have, I handle it carefully and seek to multiply it. Now, here's what I want you to do with this. Work, and you can read the section, Why the Assessment, after a while. That's just to inspire you after I discouraged you. But go through this and take a hard look at it. And quantify the figures with documentation and find out, where am I? This will provide a foundation for what I'm going to talk about in our next session. Lord, thank you for clear instruction in the Word of God as to the stewardship you've given us. Lord, often we spiritualize these things, and yet everything comes from your hand. And so we're talking about the resources you've entrusted us with. Father, make us good stewards by assessing where we're at so that we can realistically consider what we're doing for our future and for the sake of the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to understand that for the Christian, all ground is holy ground, every bush is a burning bush, and the way that I handle those resources you've entrusted to me is something for which I will one day give an account. Help me, Lord, to take that very seriously and to be careful with your resources. Bless this thinking, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.